One and all, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please give your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. We are coming to the close of our study of the book of Revelation. And chapter 19 is significant because it is the final chapter before the millennium. And in this chapter, the focus is on none other than the return of Christ, or the second coming of Christ. It is not the first coming, but the second coming. And many of the believers today, or at least the professing believers, regard the second coming of Jesus Christ as a very hopeful, blessed, and happy event. It is an event that they have many things to look forward to. However, you realize that in this chapter, there will be two very different opposite response or reaction to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord returns, everyone and everything will be manifested. What we mean is this: every true believer will be made known. Every false believer will also be made known. Unbelievers will also be put in his proper place. This is what happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will no longer come as an infant. He will no longer come as our Savior. Because when you read chapter 19 of Revelation, he comes as the judge of all judges. He comes as the king to conquer and to defeat all his enemies, whether they are false believers, which are the more deadly and dangerous of Christ's enemies, or whether they are the blatant open atheists and evolutionists. Please realize that the second coming of Christ is not an automatic day of great praise and rejoicing for everyone on earth. The world, they do not care. But those who claim to be Christians, you must care. Those who do not care will pay the ultimate price. Because you should care. For those who call themselves Christians, you should even care the more. The reason is, it will be made manifest. You and I, whether you call me a Christian or not, whether I call you a Christian or not, it does not matter. Whether the church has your name written in their book of membership, it does not matter. Whether you come to church and you mark your attendance as 100% so that you can attend the annual congregational meeting, it does not matter. What matters is what Jesus says. If we are not born again and he comes, rest assured that it will not be a happy moment for you. This passage is a warning to those who pretend, a warning to those who are in delusion, but it's also a chapter of greatest encouragement to those who are truly born again, to those who are living for Christ, to those who bear the fruit of the Spirit, for those who know that Jesus Christ is indeed their Lord and their Savior. But to those who do not, hypocrisy has been the name of the game in your life, and you have been very successful in deceiving everyone, including your family members. But rest assured, God is not mocked. And when Jesus Christ returns, it will be made plain. The return of Jesus Christ in this chapter is not to be confused with the return of Jesus Christ for the church. For that is the first resurrection and also known as the rapture. But in Revelation chapter 19, it is the return of Jesus Christ with the church. As you can see in verse 13 and 14, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And in other passages of the Bible, we are told that angels, thousands of them, would also follow the Lord Jesus Christ, just as thousands of saints will also come with the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not confuse the return of Christ for the church and the return of Christ with the church. Revelation 19 is the return of Christ with the church. And he comes to judge. When Jesus Christ came for the church, it was the climatic consummation of the work of salvation of Christ in the life of every believer. And that would be the glorification of the saints. And the saints who come down with Jesus Christ, as described in verse 14 of Revelation 19, would be the saints already in the glorified body. When Jesus Christ descends from heaven to meet the believers in the air, where the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he will bring with him the spirit of the Christians who have died in Christ Jesus. They are now in heaven. He will bring them with him, and then they will be given the glorified body, and then we together who are on earth will meet Jesus Christ on the earth. That event is a glorious event, which is a consummation of the work of salvation in every believer's life. The salvific work of Jesus Christ on the cross was completed when Jesus Christ died and said, "It is finished." But the salvation work of Jesus Christ in us is not completed until glorification. And that is Jesus Christ coming for the church. Now that all the saints are in heaven, in the glorified state, and then now they are all told that Jesus Christ is going to return, what do you think would be the response and the reaction of God's people? In the earlier verses of Revelation 19, we have a perspective of the return of Christ from the heavenly realm. And you find that in these six verses, the word hallelujah appears four times. And please note, the people who will sing this phrase, hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Do not confuse with hosanna. Hosanna means the Lord saves. Very different. Hosanna was the term that the people of Israel shouted when Jesus Christ marched into Jerusalem. They used the palm frond, the palm leaves. They lay it on the ground, welcoming the king. And so they say, "O Lord, save." And when the Savior was not what they expected, because very soon he was arrested, few days later, their change of tune was, "Crucify him." Because they were very disappointed. They did not sing praise the Lord because they did not accept him to be their Lord. They wanted him to save them from the bondage of the Romans. When Jesus Christ came to save them from their sin, they got confused. They wanted a conquering Messiah. They do not want a suffering Messiah. But there can be no conquering Messiah without first the suffering Messiah. Right now, the suffering Messiah is still and can still be our Savior. But when the second coming comes, it will be the conquering Messiah. And please note the reaction and the response, no more Hosanna. It will be hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now please note, who will praise the Lord? What exactly is there for them to praise the Lord for? Verse 1, the first heavenly response. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So this is a heavenly perspective. Jesus Christ was still in heaven. They had been told that Jesus Christ is returning onto this earth. Hallelujah! What exactly do they have to praise the Lord for? Salvation, glory, honor, power. All these be given to the Lord our God. Salvation was what the saints received. Glory was what the saints received because now they have the glorified body. Honor was what God has bestowed upon them. Power is the glorified body, which the Bible says is powerful. Now they have received all these, and now they say, all these we give back to the Lord. We praise the Lord. All these given to the Lord because God is the source of all that we have received. So these people praise the Lord for the personal experiences that they are so grateful and to thank the Lord for. And now they are in heaven. The Lord had declared, I am returning. I am coming again. And they praise the Lord for the personal work of salvation that the Lord has wrought in their hearts. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke rose up forever and ever. So verse 2 and verse 3 is the second reason for hallelujah. That is the justice of God. The climax of the justice of God, where the reign of earth by man is all over. The millennium is coming. All the kingdoms of the earth have now come to an end. And so the saints in heaven rejoice. That means no more persecution. No more persecution from Satan or from wicked, evil, sinful men. This will become a thing of the past. That's why they say, praise the Lord. First personal experience. The salvation work of Christ in their heart and in their lives. And then the judgment of God, the justice of God has now been finally issued out. And say they say, praise the Lord. Verse 4. And the 24 elders, referring to all the believers again, and the four beasts, this time including the angelic beings. Now please note, verse 1, believers only, angels not included, because angels cannot sing salvation. Right? They have no salvation. Because angels, once they fall, they were never saved. So God is very clear. Verse 1, the first hallelujah, only believers. Second hallelujah, the justice of God has now come. Third hallelujah, both believers and angelic beings. They worship God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, agree, truly, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And so, the combination of this third hallelujah came from both the believers and unbelievers, whereby they praise the Lord, they all agree. Thank God for the salvation of saints. Thank God for the justice that God will issue out. Verse 5 and verse 6 is the transition whereby it will also come from both. Now you watch. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so, third hallelujah, agree. Thank God. Fourth hallelujah, angelic beings and the Christians with one voice, so loud, great multitude, what multitude? Angelic beings and the saints, like many waters, rumbling very deep sound, and then very loud sound like mighty thunders in heaven. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent, He will reign forever and ever. The climax of the reign of God will now be visible. Right now, God always reigns. The reign of God is not diminished even right now. His omnipotence will always reign. But the problem is, it is not visible. That's why people ask such silly questions. If God is real, if God is all-powerful, then there should not be such wickedness and sin and poverty on this earth, right? How can evil men like Hitler and Colonel Gaddafi be allowed to kill so many thousands and thousands and thousands of people? If God is real, if God is all-powerful. It is precisely because God is all-powerful that these things happen. So that you and I may see how great sinners we are, how depraved men are, and therefore, now please look at the Savior. But when Jesus returns, his omnipotence will now become open for the whole world to see, whereby he will sweep away all wicked men, all wicked deeds, all evil, all sorts of injustice, and he will reign. Four reasons to shout hallelujah when the Lord returns. Still a heavenly scene. If you are born again, you will be there. If you are born again, this will be the words that come out of your lips. Now please understand that these saints, together with the angelic beings, all will march down together with Christ. Verse 13, verse 14 tells us that. This is only the initial response. All the bow judgments are over. All the trumpet judgments are over. This is the climax, the final moment of this old earth, before God will recreate the earth all over again, God willing, when we study chapter 20. We shall look at some of these verses, whereby before the millennium begins, there will be a period of 75 days. You do not find it in Revelation 20. We will look at another passage that will tell us that. This period of 75 days where God will recreate the earth, God will have to sanctify the place before he allow his millennial temple to come down. This will be the final climax of the removal of every evil, every wickedness, every sin that came into this world when Adam sinned against God. And God says, it is enough. Will you be participating in what we are reading here? If you are truly born again, verse 1 to verse 6 describe you. Do you know that? This is future. This is a heavenly scene before they all will come down with Jesus Christ. This is the great anticipation. This is our great hope. This is our great expectation. If you really understand the fullness and the impact of what it means to be there, together with myriads and myriads and thousands of saints, with all the myriads of angelic beings in the throne room scene in heaven, in our glorified body. And then the Lord announced, I am coming down to this earth to judge this earth for the last and final time to show forth the power of our God Almighty. This is what we will respond. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. That will be the church. Already. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now please note this phrase, fine linen, clean and white, because it will appear again. But in verse 8 is a description of all the believers. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, which God now has imputed to every believer. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Do you know what this means? Verse 7 to verse 9 is the rapture. It's the first coming. Before you can participate in verse 1 to verse 6, you must understand that verse 7, 8 and 9 has already climaxed. We are no more called the bride. We are called the wife here. We are already married. We are already now in heaven, having this wonderful, wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in heaven. Both events have already happened. The second coming of Christ for the church, second coming of Christ with the church. The question is, will you be there? Now, this is what is in store for us, dear friends. Please understand that when you come to church, what you will rejoice and sing and praise the Lord together with the angelic beings must also be what we are praising the Lord here now. Because for us, we don't need to wait for the big manifestation for the whole world to see Jesus Christ in all his splendor and power and glory. For us, we have the eyes of faith. You and I have much to thank God for and to praise the Lord for every Lord's day. Don't drag your feet. You have so much to live for when you go out into the world as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You have a spiritual duty and responsibility that the world needs to tell them about their sin, to tell them about the Savior before the Lord returns then it will be all over. Don't be a lover of the world as a child of God. It is not a small sin. They need to see Jesus Christ by the way that you live. As a student, you study hard for the glory of God because you want to be a good student as a good Christian testimony. Because you know that this world is not your home. And you know that whatever you study will become obsolete when you are given the glorified body. No matter what area of study, it will become obsolete when God destroys this whole earth. You know that. But then why do you study hard? We study hard because we want to be a good witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, never to put our faith and our hope in the things of this world. In all your places of work, you know that whatever company you build, whatever gadget you are a designer of, all these will become useless and a thing of the past. It will be destroyed. And yet you continue to invent, you continue to help and design cars and all sorts of pads and all sorts of gadgets. Why? Because you want to be a good witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christians always do their best with whatever the Lord lays into our hands to do. Because the real exam is not on pen and paper. The real exam is not in your office. The real exam is a spiritual witness and testimony whereby your good works, they see Christ in your life. That is where the real test is. That is where the real battle lies. And when you stumble and fall into sin, when you speak a word out of turn, you have been a terrible witness. This is what is in store for us. And that's why if you are living for Jesus Christ Monday to Saturday, you look forward to the Lord's Day, because what you do on the Lord's Day, when you praise the Lord because of the personal experience that you have with Jesus Christ, the first hallelujah. You praise the Lord for the justice that you have experienced in your life that is forthcoming, second hallelujah. And then when you praise the Lord together with the angelic beings, amen, truly, praise the Lord. That is in anticipation of how you're going to be with together with all the saints, all the servants of God, the angelic beings. Also, you have praised the Lord. Two, personal experience. Two, future experience. And that should be your motivation when you come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, knowing that one Sunday will be your last. Because the Lord will return. And you don't need to come to church anymore, because what you do in heaven will be for eternity. And all the saints will be there. The truly born-again believers will be there. And you will be in the heavenly environment, and you will have a glorified body, and you don't have to go home, because you are already home. In other words, the Lord's Day is a foretaste. If you don't enjoy worship service, you're going to be very miserable in heaven, you know that, huh? Because that's all you're going to do, you know. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing hymns from the heart. Don't drag your feet. Many hymns here are marching hymns with very vibrant tune. Don't every hymn sing like you are attending a funeral. Sing from the heart. That's why the pianist, the organist, please practice. Because you can kill the worship. You don't play properly. You don't play according to the timing and the tempo. And every hymn is like the funeral. You drag your feet. You drag your feet. And then everybody also drag their feet, especially 3 p.m. All half awake. Half asleep, I mean. Not half awake. Half asleep. Same. That's right. When you sing, you must sing from the heart. And that's why the chairman must lead. The pianist or the organist must play the right tempo, and then you sing from your heart. It is vibrant, it is alive, because Jesus is alive. He has risen, isn't he? And he has been so real to you for the past week, and now you're going to begin a new week, and you know that this worship service is what you're going to do for eternity, and what you are doing on this Lord's Day is a foretaste of what you're going to do in heaven in the near future. Near future, not distant future, dear friends. You and I have so much to live for. We have so much joy in our hearts. Don't you feel so happy and so elated when you think of such a wonderful blessing and hope awaiting you? This is for all believers. This is where you're going to be for eternity. No more sickness, no more disease, none of these things, because the glorified body is described in 1 Corinthians 15. Summarize here. Honor, glory, powerful. All mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. You don't believe me, right? Look at your faces. You don't believe me. Huh? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead, right? That is us. It is sown in corruption, raised in corruption. Sown in dishonor, that is this body, raised in glory, right? Weak, powerful, natural, spiritual. Correct? Isn't it true? That's why it is personal experience. That's why you give glory all to the Lord, because you experience it. You know now this has become a reality. You have it all. Glorified body. The climax of our salvation. All the sins we have died, they are now in heaven in spirit form. Not yet given the glorified word. That is the climax. That is the last trump, the trump of bread, of victory. That awaits all of us. Don't confuse that trump with the seven trumpet judgment, which is the trumpet of punishment against a wicked, sinful world. This is what is in store for us. And John was so happy when he received this news. What did he do? Look at what he did. Verse 10. I fell at his feet. Whose feet? The angels. To worship him. He was so happy with the messenger that brought him this tremendous message. Now remember, John was in the Isles of Patmos. He was in exile. He was the last and final apostle to remain alive. He knew very soon the persecution will intensify. But this was the wonderful hope. And the persecution will be worth it all. Look at what he says. And he said to me, that is the angel said to him, see thou do it not, stop it, don't bow down to me and worship me. I am thy fellow servant, fellow slave, we are all the same. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, we are all on the same side. That is the side of service. We are not on the side where God sits. Worship God only, you see. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I am only a messenger. I am bearing you the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship only Him and worship only God. Don't worship angels. Fallen angels deceive the world into bowing down to Satan and themselves, right? True angels reject worship because they know their place. Only worship God, nobody else. Likewise today. You don't worship anyone but God and God alone. You don't come to church for any human being, not for any other reason but God and God alone, because of Jesus Christ in your heart. And then when that was done, now they all will come with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, that is Jesus Christ. Faithful can never lie. True, everything he says is truthful. And in righteousness, he the judge and make war. So he will come with his standard of righteousness, and he's going to judge, and anyone who is found with sin in their lives, he will fight against them. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. These are diadems. Don't confuse this with Stephanos. Stephanos will be the crown that you earn. Diadems are crown that is given to true princes, true kings. Because you are a king, you do not win this crown. This crown is yours. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. What that name is, we are not told. And he was clothed with a vest dipped in blood. Now this blood is not his own blood. This blood will be the blood of the enemies. That means it will be a very, very terrible, terrible time for the enemies. And his name is called the Word of God. So the key is the Word of God. Why do you think the Bible says God magnifies His Word even above His own name? Because only through the Word that the name of God is revealed. That is why God will magnify the Word of God. The Word of God is precious to Him, so precious that it is even above His own name, definitely above us. Those people who reject perfect Bible say that God will preserve the saints and not bother to preserve His Word. You mean you and I are above God's Word? God says the Word of God is even above His own name. And you and I are definitely not above His own name. His own name is His reputation. God holds His Word very, very high. Because that's Him. The moment His Word is proven to be full of lies, even a little bit of lie, He cannot be called faithful and true, can He? Then how dare those people call themselves Christian and say that the Bible has mistakes? That means the Word of God has errors. God says, I am faithful, I am true always. How important is the Word of God? It is so important that God inspired and He preserved it down to the ages, the same perfection. It has never diminished. How could God only give to one generation at the point of inspiration a perfect Bible, and after that, every other generation Bible with mistakes? That would be ludicrous. God would be a foolish God, a short-sighted God. God is not like that. That is not the God of the Bible. He says He comes in the name that is the Word of God. And the armies, the saints and the angels, which were in heaven, followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. That is us, righteousness of the saints. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. People say Gaddafi is a wicked, wicked ruler because he ruled them with the fist of iron or some kind of iron, right? There's nothing wrong with being ruled by the rod of iron. If the one who holds the rod of iron is the perfect God, the good God, the just God, the righteous God, who always do what is right. There's nothing wrong. What it means is the rod of iron is unyielding, it's unbending, it will always be true. When sinful dictators use the rod of iron, we are imperfect, we are full of mistakes, we are wicked, we are sinful, and that's why when they rule with the rod of iron, you end up being despots and murderers and kill thousands of people, like Hitler, like Mao Zedong, like Gaddafi, and many, many more. But when Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron, He makes no mistakes. It will be an unyielding law of God that will make sure justice will prevail and reign. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no more Savior. Notice, no more Savior. King of Kings, Lord of Lords means He who comes to judge. If you are not born again, if you have been pretending to be born again, it is not too late for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now from your heart. Don't take for granted. Please work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a game. To be found in the lake of fire that burneth and burneth with pain upon pain upon pain for eternity is not a game. This is reality. Do not treat sin lightly. Please see sin the way that God looks at sin. This is how God looks at sin. He will punish. And Jesus Christ will punish. Verse 17 to verse 21 is the second reaction. The first is one of praise. The second is going to be one of pain. For you ask yourself the question, is it going to be praise or is it going to be pain? For many of us, when we come to church on the Lord's Day, it's pain, isn't it? And you think you're going to have praise in heaven when it pains you to come to church? Mom and dad going to shake you and wake you up and drag your feet to church? And you in your heart tell yourself, I can't wait to be an adult. I can't wait to get out of the home that I'm living in, and then I will make sure that I don't come to church ever again. You come to church and it is pain, then it will be pain for you when the Lord returns. It will not be praise. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, these are all the vultures, birds of prey. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This supper is a terrible, terrible feast. That ye may eat the flesh of what? Of kings, flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, free and born, both small and great, all those who have the mark of the beast. All of them who gather at the battle of Armageddon, a million soldiers or more, they will all be killed. Jesus Christ will just simply come. He will just, by the opening of His mouth, a sharp sword will come and smite all the nations like the rod of an iron, and all of them will drop down dead. That's it. And then the birds will come, and then they will consume and eat up all the carcasses of kings, of captains, of men and women and children and poor and rich, small and great. All of them, no exception. This is what is in store. That's what will happen to their bodies. They will not even be given a decent burial. That is the worst thing that could ever happen. That is what many of these atheists and the enemies of God fear the most. Can't even get a proper burial. Where will their souls be? In hell. Their souls will be in hell, as Revelation 20 will reveal to us. But the body will be treated like the bodies of beasts and animals, because that's exactly how they conducted themselves against the children of God. That's exactly how they conducted themselves when they took the side of the Antichrist and put on them the mark of the beast. When they refused to repent after God sent the trumpet judgments, 1/3 of the ocean was destroyed, 1/3 of the fresh water destroyed, 1/3 of the vegetation destroyed, 1/3 of the fresh air destroyed. What did they do? They refused to repent of their works. They should not worship devils. They continue to worship devils. They continue to worship idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood. All these are found in Revelation chapter 9, the last two verses. And now they're going to pay the price. God sent Elijah back to them. God sent two witnesses plus another individual to do miracles, hoping that they will repent. They did not. God sent all these plagues, hoping that they will repent. They did not. And now they will be judged. Now you want to repent seeing the Jesus Christ for who He really is? You can't, because Jesus says without faith it is impossible to please Him, right? When He rides down from heaven on a white horse for the first time, unbelievers will be given a glimpse of the resurrected Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead before His ascension, only believers saw the resurrected Christ. You check the Bible very carefully. And for the first time in Revelation 19, the world will see the resurrected Christ. But this time round, He will no more be their Savior. Because you cannot be a Christian by sight. You must be a Christian by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is that not true? So now you see Him that truly He is the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and now He marched down from heaven with all the thousands and thousands and thousands of His saints and angels. Now you see Him, now you want to say, Jesus, save me, too late. He's not coming as a Savior anymore. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is how He will come. You have to believe now, by faith, believing in God's Word. That's what it means to have faith, to believe in God's Word. Because what you read now will become a reality. And when the reality comes, you by sight, you see too late. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. The beast here refers to the Antichrist and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. Please note, armies, plural. Army, singular. He has only one army, all the children of God. Do we have to fight anything? No need. Jesus Christ will open His mouth by His word, all will be wiped out. But we will be there on the side of Christ, riding on white horses, coming down with the righteousness of the saints, pure white linen. Believers will come. And then the beast was taken, the false prophet was taken, verse 20, that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Remember, we studied earlier, even as we talk about the miracles of the two witnesses, they refused to repent. Even when we study the wrath of God pouring down upon the earth, the people refused to repent. Why? Because Satan, together with the beast and the false prophet, will continue to do false miracles. Just like today. By the many claims of the charismatics. The charismatic movement is not a movement of God. It is abundantly clear when you evaluate what they do and what they stand for and what they teach against the Word of God, they fall very far short. They cannot be of God. They are definitely of the devil. No doubt about that. If you are part of the charismatic movement or you know of your loved ones, you pray hard for them. And if an opportunity comes to talk to them, please talk to them. Give them whatever literature they need so that they can come out of that movement, because it is not of God. And many of their believers and their followers who think, oh, Jesus Christ will return and you and I will be in heaven, they are going to get the rudest shock of their lives. Because they have been deceived. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Get out of my sight. That's what Jesus will say. And the beast and the false prophet with their false miracles will deceive many. And then they worship the image still, and these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Whether those who are cast there dead first before they are cast into hell, and those who are cast alive into the lake of fire, maybe the punishment may be more intense, perhaps, because they still have this mortal body in the lake of fire, as opposed to those who have died. The mortal body remains here. This mortal body in the lake of fire is something that we can't even imagine. Maybe that will increase the pain and the torment of the fire and brimstone. That's why Jesus says they were cast alive because of the evil and the wickedness and the many that they have deceived and the many thousands and millions who will join them in the lake of fire. They pay the price. When God warns us in James chapter 3, verse 1, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. This is it. These were leaders. They deceived. They led many into thinking that the beast is truly Christ. And the false prophet make people believe that he is truly Christ. And both of them now, for what they did, the deception that led many millions into sin and hell. God says, cast them alive into the lake of fire. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the house. The horse, his sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So all these will die. Their spirit will end up in hell. That's where they will be, except for these two individuals. So the return of Jesus Christ invoked two reactions. Praise from true children of God. Pain from those who are not God's children. Please understand, right now, nobody can see, nobody can know who is not a believer. But God knows. And you know in your own heart of hearts whether you are one or not. So when Jesus Christ returns, and he will return, what will come forth from your mouth? Praise or pain? Because if Jesus Christ truly returns, Jesus will know whether you will receive praise from your lips or pain from his rod of iron. But before that day comes, make sure of your own salvation. From the youngest to the oldest, as long as you understand the word of God, you understand the gospel message, each and every one of us will be held accountable. The husband cannot save the wife. The wife cannot save the husband. The parent for the child for the parent. It has to be individual. Let us check our own hearts. Do not presume that the return of Jesus Christ will be a day of great victory and rejoicing, because that would be an assumption that may result in the greatest disappointment of your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, even to the very foot of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may know in our heart of hearts, O Lord, that we are indeed, truly, your child. We pray, Father, that none of us may deceive ourselves, but that we may be true and honest to our own soul. That if we have not truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, if we have any doubt, may thou be merciful to speak to such a one, that such a person may confirm his salvation. O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts this afternoon, that none may leave this worship service not being sure of his salvation. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.